Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. The very concept of prayer has been so sentimentalized over the past 150 years that some of us might be surprised that the Apostle Paul would here include it as the final aspect, the final element, the final implement of our Christian warfare. But you know, whether it surprises us or not is entirely irrelevant, because the passage and many other passages are very clear. Prayer is a most mighty weapon against the powers of darkness. I want to show you today, with the help of this passage, how prayer can make your armor complete as a Christian, but more specifically, as a Christian soldier. I have five main points about prayer, and the first would be this: the place of prayer. Now, I've been preaching this passage in the expository fashion, that is, word by word, phrase by phrase, and I like that style of preaching, but there is one potential disadvantage to it. Sometimes you get so focused on the trees that you don't take in the whole forest and you forget what you're talking about here. So let me remind you of a little phrase that we saw back in verse 16, and it was above all, speaks to the place of prayer, above all. That phrase marked a transition in Paul's listing of the Christian's holy armor, and it placed a certain priority, you might say, upon the last few items: the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Now, as we move to the next verse, I see no transition here. There's not even a sentence break. So I think that prayer also is included under this heading, above all, above all. You know, another reason I see prayer as a top priority for the Christian in spiritual battle is that there are more details given about this particular aspect of our armor than any other. You think about the ones previously considered, some of them get like half a verse. This gets three entire verses. Paul wants us to understand what prayer means and how we ought to pray. There's another reason I feel like I should justify the point. Another reason I see prayer as a top priority, and it's the repetition of this word all. Yeah, I mean, verse 16 started out saying above all, and then the word comes up again, and really it hits us, it hammers us like a literary machine gun. As you look at it, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance, supplication for all the saints. So it is certainly a related idea. I think I've justified the reason for the point, but here's the main point and my burden in sharing it. The place of prayer in your warfare, in our warfare as the Church of Jesus Christ, has to be a place of top priority. I mean, maybe you like the sermon series so far. I've received several positive comments about it, but you have to understand that it's prayer that infuses the rest of your armor with the power of God's might. Otherwise, it's just an intellectual exercise where you can say, oh, now I can picture in my mind a Roman soldier, and I kind of like that. That's not what this is about. We have to remember that we are under attack from the enemy, and if we don't bathe our armor in prayer, we will be susceptible to the wiles of the devil. Go through the list. Your loins, without prayer, will not be girt about. You'll be tripping all over yourself all day long. Without prayer, your breastplate will be so thin that you'll get stabbed by every one of the enemy's attacks. Without prayer, your feet will not be shod. You'll be standing, remember, in those slippery places. You'll be backsliding. You might even step off a cliff and fall away. Without prayer, your shield is not going to work. It's not going to be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy, but rather your shield will get hit again and again and again, and those arrows will continue to burn until your shield is so hot that you just have to let go, and then you're doomed. Also, your helmet. Without prayer, your mind will be so opened to the wiles of the devil that you won't know up from down by the end of the day. We have to protect ourselves and pray for God's help. Also, the sword. One qualification here. Prayer doesn't do anything to the sword or take anything away from it. The lack of prayer, because the sword is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and it is infallible. But while you cannot blunt the sword of the Lord, your ability to wield it, to hold it, to use it defensively and offensively, remember the parry, the thrust, the lunge, that will be incredibly compromised if you don't read with prayer. Now, all I'm saying by way of introduction is prayer has to be a top priority in your life. And I'm going to assume that you agree, or that you're at least open to the thought. So I want to proceed now to explain what prayer is. And we talk about prayer so much. And we do a lot of praying in our worship. What is prayer? So, point number two, by the way, I just don't assume anything anymore. I've been around long enough that this kind of a point's much needed. Point number two, the meaning of prayer. You know, what is it? What are we talking about here? Let me give you a real basic, like, four-year-old definition. Talking to God. Okay? Prayer is talking to God. But notice, though a four-year-old can understand it, I did not say conversations with God, because there's a difference. And as we pray, we don't expect or ask God to speak back to us in any kind of audible manner. And I need to apply that, because it's an important point that you understand. He has given us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And as we considered last time, it is sharp, it is sufficient, it is reliable, it is all we need as Christians, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So saying that it's sufficient also means this: we seek no additional word. We seek no additional revelation from God. And I want to apply this very directly and just say this: do not, Christian, look for or ask for additional revelations from the Lord your God. Because here's what happens when you do that. Somebody's listening, all right, but it's not who you want to be listening. It is the devil and all the powers of darkness. And these Christians, well-meaning as they may be, that always want God to say something back to them, are hearing not the voice of God, because he has spoken in Scripture, but the voice of demons and devils and all manner of unclean spirits. Do consider yourself today duly warned. You talk to God all day long, by all means. But he speaks to you through his word.
Right.
And you have to remember that. All right? Duly warned. Let's be positive, though. People like positive preaching. What is prayer? Here's my non-four-year-old definition. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins, and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Say, oh, Pastor, that's too fast. I can't write it down in my bulletin. You should have Westminster Shorter Catechism number 30 or 98 memorized. Let's break it down. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. That is, just letting God know what your desires are, what your desires of heart are, what you want to see happen. You just let him know. And here we just need to say, yes, we can be that honest with God. He already knows what the desires of your heart are, so we ought to be able to share those desires with him, within, of course, reasonable bounds. That's why we say not only offering up our desires unto God, but for things agreeable to his will. For things agreeable to his will. We should not ask God for things he has not promised. And we most certainly should not ask God for things that he has forbidden. Simple enough. Well, how do we know, Pastor, what things are agreeable to the will of God? I've already told you. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God has told us what his promises and plans for us are. So read your Bible. You will know how to pray in accordance with his will. So offering up our desires to God for things agreeable to his will. Also this, in the name of Christ. That means in obedience to his commands, under his authority, with confidence in his promises, trusting him and relying upon him to be our mediator between God and man, and drawing assurance from him as we are convinced by his Spirit that he is indeed our advocate with the Father. We pray in the name of Christ and through the merits of his life and blood. Also this, it means praying in the name of Christ, which is for his glory, for his kingdom, for his honor, not just for our things. With confession of our sins, I mention this because we have to be honest with God. Again, he already knows it. Thinking in terms of the context here, how many chinks are in our armor? How imperfectly we stand in the evil day? We need to bring that to the Lord and be honest with him about that. And just let him know, you know, I'm under attack. I've lost the battle. We confess our sins before the Lord because he's faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And that leads us then to giving an acknowledgement of thanksgiving to him in prayer. We should always be thanking God as we are weak. That's why we pray, by the way. We don't have what we need. We are weak, but then we find him to be strong, and then we thank him that he gives us what we need and that he enables us to stand in the evil day. Now, all of that, praying this way, offering up our desires to God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies, that creates in the Christian a certain posture of confidence. Yes, we may fail on occasion, but overall we stand confidently in the grace of God and we pray confidently. I want to speak to that next, the stance or the posture of prayer. Point number 3. And here we can focus in on verse 18. I want you to notice in verse 18 two very militant words: watching and perseverance. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Watchfulness. It just means we have to maintain a very militant mindset in general, but especially when it comes to prayer. We need to stay, to borrow language from the culture, I guess, on high alert. DEFCON 1, maybe DEFCON 2 on a good week. We need to be mindful of the enemies and their advance, and this is going to be difficult for you. We have to be honest about it. Because while God calls us to watchfulness, I think it's one of the things that the enemy strategizes against nonstop. He wants us not to be watchful. He wants us to let down our guard. He wants us to imagine, maybe we're not at war. He wants us to let down our guard, open ourselves up, trust everybody, relax our defenses, and forget that we are in a battle. I think it's one of his most effective wiles because we fall for it. And we fall for it all the time. You say, well, no, I don't. Well, Peter did, and James did, and John did. The Lord said, be watching for me, and they fell asleep. Why? Well, not because they weren't willing. The Spirit was willing. The flesh was weak. Therefore, Jesus said, watch and pray. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. We need to stay watchful. We need to stay alert, sharp, discerning, especially when our enemy begins to speak softly to us, right? Like, hey, Christian, I mean you no harm. He is a liar. Amen. And the father of it. There is no truth in him, and we can never let down our defense. And here's the, I guess, even worse news than that. The enemy doesn't mind waiting. War by attrition, you've heard of that. You just wait till your enemy can't do it anymore. You wait till you wear your enemy down. You wait till he starts falling asleep because he's been at it for so long. This is what the enemy does. And then we feel like surrendering. And that's why the other word here is paired to watchfulness. Watchfulness while you can stay awake, but perseverance when you can't. Perseverance. What does this mean? It's a big word. It just means never giving up. That's all. It means no surrender. The word surrender should not be in the Christian's vocabulary.
Right.
And I'll tell you, it's not in mine. I had to laugh last week. Met a brother, and he mentioned that when he saw our church website and he saw we moved, he thought, oh no, they must have folded. And without thinking, I just said, brother, I don't fold.
Amen.
I don't fold. Can you say that with me too? We don't fold.
Sure.
We get tired. We trip. We fall. Righteous man falls many times. But we don't fold. We don't give up, because that's what it means to be a persevering Christian. God preserves us, and we therefore persevere, and we do not give up. Even if we fall asleep on our watch, Christ is faithful to come again, to wake us up and say, watch and pray. Watch and pray. And our strength, you say, well, I can't do it. He prays for us, that we might remain watchful and pray. But here then we find a little surprise in the text, because, okay, let's be watchful. That makes sense. Let's be persevering. That makes sense also. But as we think about it, our prayer then as a Christian doesn't become primarily like, oh, Lord, keep me watchful. Oh, Lord, keep me persevering. Oh, Lord, me, 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 me. What we see in the text is that so much of the Christian's prayer life is outward and focused not upon himself, but upon his fellow soldiers. And we need to move to that next. Number four, the scope of prayer. And this is where all the alls come in. And it's a beautiful thing. Kingdom prayers. Kingdom prayers should just have such a broad and wide scope to them. I mean, listen for the alls as I read this verse. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, and supplication for all saints. A lot of alls. Let's break them down. First, always. That means you should be praying all the time. All the time in the spirit of prayer. And I do mean that all the time. I'm talking about when you're driving, and when you're working, and when you're doing things around the house, when you're shopping, when you're doing whatever. You should be in a spirit of prayer, bringing things before the Lord as they come to mind, and especially as they weigh upon you. And this might require some slight modifications to your view of prayer. I mean, I grew up Roman Catholic, so I had a very, very strict view of prayer. You know, we prayed what we memorized at certain appointed times and did certain things and all of that kind of stuff, and I had a very narrow view of what it meant to pray. And I remember after I was converted, you know, that whole first love, just serving the Lord and talking with him all the time. I was doing dishes in an industrial kitchen, you know, with the big sprayer, and I'm talking to God because my coworkers were a real pain, struggling with temptation. So I'm, you know, talking to the God about it, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And then I kind of got convicted, and I felt like I was being irreverent. And I even called my pastor about it on Monday, and I said, Pastor, I got to talk to you. And he said, well, come, let's talk about it. And I asked him, I said, is it in any way, is it irreverent? Can I be really praying to God while doing the dishes? And my faithful pastor smiled and quoted 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And that took a load of false guilt off my soul, and it enabled me to speak more freely with my Father in heaven. So always does mean always. I mean, even if you don't verbalize it, we should always be talking to the Lord and bringing things to him. Now, next we have all prayer. Praying always with all prayer. Now here, I guess we could get all exegetical for a minute here. The word all means different things in Scripture. We know that, right? It could mean like every possible prayer, or it could mean all kinds of prayer. And I'm going to suggest that it probably means the latter. Every kind of prayer should be ours. We should be praying about all kinds of things, and you wonder, well, what does that mean? You know, different kinds of prayer, what are those? Well, you have formal and informal, you have private, you have public, you have long, you have short, you have written, and you have what we used to call ejaculatory prayers, but now we call them spontaneous prayers. There are all kinds of prayers that should be in the arsenal of the fighting Christian. I mean, there's thanksgiving and confession. There's supplication. I mean, there are so many kinds of prayer, and we have to have all of them in our lives. And here, I could just offer a real painful application because I've been to like 1,000 prayer meetings, if not more. Christians get stuck in a rut when it comes to praying. I mean, we find something that we kind of like, and then we do just that forever. I mean, one of my favorites, I hear it all the time, though. Every prayer begins with Father God, and then it mentions some kind of physical ailment, and then you got to be sure to end it in Jesus' name, amen. I mean, that is the prayer of like a million Christians in America. And don't hear me wrong, and don't get mad at me, because it is a form of prayer, okay? But it's just one kind of prayer. And it's just one form of prayer. And when it says all prayer, we should be open to praying, I guess, differently? More like what we read in the Psalms, maybe, but that's for another sermon. Just continue to work on it. Be continuing to grow in your prayer life. And realize that it shouldn't always be always, but all kinds of prayer. Next, I want to talk about all perseverance. And I already mentioned no surrender or not folding. Let me apply it here. When you get tired and just don't feel like praying, that's when you need to pray the most. And just try to remember that, because it's going to be counter to everything you feel. It's going to be counterintuitive at the time. But I don't feel like that's when you should pray. But I'm too tired. That's when you should pray, because perseverance means doing it, whether or not you feel like doing it. It means keeping on. And just pray, all right? Pray anyways, even if your heart's not 100% in it. You just pray. Pray to God, because he calls you to do it. Also this, all supplication. This means we should pray for all kinds of things. Just like we should have all kinds of prayer, we should pray for all kinds of things. I mean, there's nothing too small. Sometimes you feel that, well, God wouldn't care about this. Yes, he does. And there's nothing too big. You know, sometimes you think, well, God isn't going to do that. How do you know? There's nothing too small. There's nothing too big. We should pray about all things, all supplication. Just pray about it. Example, Wednesday's prayer meeting a few days ago. We prayed for small things. Somebody had a cold, so we prayed about them having a cold. We also prayed for big things. We prayed that God would give us the kingdom hall. Small, big. Praying for all things, all supplication. We can do that. We should do that. Also this, all the saints. And here we're reminded, thankfully, of what we started out with in this series, the corporate nature of our calling. I tried to show you from the text all the plural personal pronouns, that is, all the ye's, and tried to convince you that this is about us as the church, not necessarily me, all by myself in the closet alone. And here we have a wonderful repetition of that idea, reminding us that we are in this war together. All perseverance and supplication for all saints. All saints. This too is hard. I mean, prayer is hard. I'm admitting that today. Sometimes we get lost in our own feelings. We get lost in our own priorities. We get lost in our own struggles. We get lost in our own head. We get lost in our own life, and we get all shut in, and we forget that we're just one person in the kingdom of God. And we start feeling like we're all alone on a spiritual battlefield. And it's fine to feel that, but you just have to remember that feelings and truth are not kind of the same thing, okay? There are feelings, and they're legitimate. They do exist, but they don't always coincide with the truth of God's word. So when you feel alone, when you feel lost, when you sink in upon yourself, and you don't even remember anybody else in prayer, you need to realize that you're not in a good place. You're not in a scriptural place, and God calls you to be praying for all the saints, your brothers and sisters. And here we can take comfort, because somebody might be thinking, well, that kind of sounds like me. I do that all the time. Well, that's okay, because here's some good news. You have brothers and sisters in the army of the Lord who don't get lost in themselves every other day. And you have comrades in this fight who pray for you on a regular basis. There are people in this room, in this church, that pray through the church membership roll week by week. They pray for you by name. And those who use the website or the smartphone actually have your picture in front of them so they can focus on you and your needs, your growth in grace. This, by the way, quick application, is one of the reasons, not even one of the main reasons, but one of the tertiary reasons that it's so important to be in fellowship of a local church. Because, you know, if my name is not thus recorded in Zion, then who in the world's praying for me? I want to know, especially when I can't pray for myself. But a more pointed application. I mentioned that there's some people in this room that pray that way. What about you? What about you? I know the temptation. We hear about things on the radio. We pray for Christian strangers on the other side of the world. And that's fine. That's part of all saints. But what about our brothers and sisters that we actually see a couple times a week, that we know, that bear burdens with us and we with them? We need to remember them. And I know one of the struggles here. We think, well, out of sight, out of mind. I haven't seen so-and-so in a while. You should then pray for him all the more. Those who go AWOL should always be considered an emergency item for the prayers of the local church, because that's one of ours who's nowhere to be found. Pray for these souls. So pray for all the saints is all I'm saying. Start here, you know, people say shop small, pray small. Start here in this room, and then, yes, work it out and pray for the people, your brothers and sisters on the other side of the world. That's fine here. Broaden the scope from there. But as you're praying for all the saints, we do have one other point I do need to make, because it's in the text. And it's a very specific point of application, and it should be a very regular part of your prayers as a Christian. And you see it here in verses 19 to 20, under the heading of point 5, the specific prayer. The Apostle Paul says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak." I'm going to keep this point very brief because, it's always awkward for preachers to preach about preaching and pastors to preach about pastoring and whatever. That's fine. I don't want to sound self-serving, but we do have to handle the text, and you hired me to preach the word, so that's what I'm going to do. The Apostle Paul says, pray for me. And here we might marvel and say, what? He was an excellent minister. His knowledge of the word was just unbounded. His zeal, his passion for the gospel was exemplary. Paul was the pastor of all pastors, next to the great shepherd of our souls. I mean, Paul was just the greatest pastor who ever lived. But he here says it, and for me. Pray for me. Application. Pray for pastors. They're under constant attack from the enemy. I can't even stand here and tell you all the different kinds of attacks. Pastors desperately need the prayers of God's people. The specifics from the text are three. If you think about the content of their ministry, it's difficult for pastors to stay focused. There are 1,000 needs. There are 1,000 things that vie for their attention. But there are also 1,000 lies being told by the enemy, and they all deserve attention. They all deserve to be rebuked, contradicted, and refuted. So what keeps a man focused? Paul needed prayer. He says, you pray for me so that I can keep first things first, proclaiming the mystery of the gospel. That's what he wanted to make sure he kept as his chief priority in ministry, the mystery of the gospel. In other words, he was asking for prayer that he wouldn't be sidetracked or distracted by worldly things. Or, as you have undoubtedly heard on the radio stations, that he wouldn't become sidetracked and begin all of a sudden preaching all the time about current events and social issues and politics and science and all of this stuff. Because when you preach about that, you can lose sight of the mystery of the gospel. And it's easy to do, I confess it. I mean, illustration, not even a made-up illustration. I have plenty of things that I wanted to say about the Kavanaugh debacle, and all of those things would have been from the Word of God, because the Word of God speaks much about justice and accusations and witnesses and such. But this is a holy Sabbath, and this is the house of the Lord, and this would not be the right time or place to be preaching about worldly matters week after week after week. We get enough of it, and we need to set our mind on things above. We need to embrace the mystery of the gospel, and you need to pray for your pastors, all pastors throughout the world, that they would not be sidetracked by the worldly agendas, but that they would keep central Christ, Him crucified, and what it means to walk as a Christian in this crooked and perverse generation. So, the gospel is the content, the mystery of the gospel. Let me also mention style. Preachers have different styles, and I've noticed this is why people choose different churches. They like one guy's style over another guy's style, and whatever, that's fine. I don't have much style. But here's the thing. It's hard to maintain boldness in ministry. And that is clearly Paul's petition here. He says, pray for me. Okay, Paul, for what? Boldness. Boldness. That I might speak as I ought to speak. And you think, well, preachers are always bold, right? Except when people start to complain and to gripe and to falsely accuse and to start schisms and like leave the church and say, it's your fault. We just can't listen to you anymore. You know, you're too arrogant. You know, you're too loud. You're so unapologetic. It's like unloving. Or is it bold? I mean, is it bold? Do you know what God's word says, and are you just declaring what God's word says? Paul needed prayer for this. And I want you to notice, he says it twice here for emphasis, that I may open my mouth boldly. And he talks about being a prisoner for Christ and says that therein, that it's in those bonds, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I mean, these are divinely issued oughts. They ought to speak boldly, and there's no other way to preach than to preach boldly. That's my conviction. So you need to pray for preachers, and you need to pray for pastors. I'm not talking about myself here. Throughout the nation here, you pray for pastors that they would cast off the fear of man, that they would recover some kind of conviction in the things that are written in the Holy Word of God, and that they would come forth to the pulpit and stand there not as men pleasers, but as spokesmen of the Lord Jesus Christ and tell the people, "Thus saith the Lord." That's what you need to pray for in the churches in our land. Pray for boldness, casting off the fear of man. It'll create a certain kind of style to the ministry that is to be reckoned with in this fickle world. So, we covered content, got to preach the gospel, pray for pastors. We also covered style, got to pray for boldness, pray for pastors. But also resilience is the last one I see here. And that just means, again, not giving up. The enemy loves to cause pastoral burnout. So you have to pray for pastors that they wouldn't forget, that they would never forget who they are as pastors of the church. And there's a very picturesque way of describing that here in the text, an ambassador in bonds. And here, those who know what those words mean might say, well, that's kind of odd. That's a strange juxtaposition of ideas, isn't it? Because you have an ambassador. Well, what's an ambassador? A statesman, a representative of a king, a high official, somebody who has the authority and dignity to speak on behalf of the superior. And here we have to apply it and say that's how Paul saw his office as a minister. He saw himself as an official representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, yes, but one who also sends ambassadors into this world to declare kingdom truths on his behalf. Pray for pastors that they wouldn't lose sight of their ambassadorship under the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to pray that they would hold their office with honor and with dignity, that they would walk with a straight back, high posture, stiff upper lip, and realize that they are ambassadors of the King and can't afford to be slouching about in the shadows of this culture. Ambassador, it's a beautiful thing. But then again, the juxtaposition, an ambassador in bonds. And here the word picture completely gets messed up because you think about an ambassador and a statesman in handcuffs. And it's a beautiful reminder that pastors aren't allowed to do what they want to do. And they are most certainly not allowed to say what they want to say. They have been entrusted with the stewardship of the Church of Jesus Christ. They are to speak on his behalf and never to forget that they are in his bonds. Are they bonds of love? Oh, yes, but they are true bonds, and they are men under authority. And this also keeps them from being high-minded, right? I mean, ambassadors are something else. But an ambassador in bonds is humble as he is bold. So, here's the main point. Pray for pastors. In all your prayers, just make sure you pray for the pastors. And actually, that's a little too general. I'll personalize it, because Paul did. Pray for me. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I too, an ambassador in chains, I'll just pray that I may speak boldly, even as I ought to speak. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for your prayers. Amen.